to remind ourselves of where we are. This form wanders around different days of the week, different weeks. It's hard to keep track of where we're up to. So whenever it was, I don't know, a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, the form we got up to, and today I want to make sure that it's clear the difference between what I claimed and what I denied, because they're actually very similar. The form we got up to was specifically dealing with the general question of how do we understand the relationship of man to ethic and man to God, as well as the specific question of Avraham Avinu. How does Avraham Avinu deal with the fact that his ethic and his command of God in the middle of the night are contradictory? So the scholastic answer, the philosophic answer was that it's one and the same thing. The question that Plato asked, is God subject to ethics or is ethics subject to God? The answer was neither, because Yichud, Hashem Echad, it's the same thing, even though conceptually it does appear to be two different things. God is a person who speaks, and ethics is a ideal which commands and which obligates. In terms of, that's a theory. In terms of practice, the place where it becomes interesting is when in fact there's a contradiction, which is what takes place with Avraham Avinu. And my answer for Avraham Avinu was that Avraham Avinu concludes that not that his ethic was wrong, not that ethics doesn't exist, not that he's not obligated to be ethical, and not that ethics is not from God, but that he made a mistake in understanding a particular ethical conclusion. There's a big difference between saying that there is no such thing as an ethics for human being, and saying that I, as a fallible human being, can make a mistake about understanding a particular point. And in fact, how does Avraham Avinu know that he made a mistake in ethics? Because of the theory I presented. Because he knows that ethics is God, and he knows that God's commanded. Therefore, he knows that he must have made a mistake. Because presumably, you don't have to be that big an anav, but presumably, as a modest person, Avraham Avinu knows that God knows ethics better than he knows ethics. Not that he doesn't know ethics, but that God knows it better. I want to just repeat the comparison I made. This can take place in logical matters as well. Imagine that I had studied engineering. And I was good, and I understood it. And if I built a bridge, according to my understanding, the bridge should stand. And I pick as an honor for one of the serious students of Shivat Har Etzion who attends the philosophy chug. We give him the honor of being the first one to cross the bridge, full of pride and joy. It's such an honor. So I'm not gonna say which one of you I would choose, because it's complicated choice, in fact. You step over the bridge, at which point the bridge falls down, you fall into the water, and thank God you only suffer a few broken bones and nothing else happens. Now, what is my conclusion? I could conclude, hey, engineering doesn't work. All the theories that I had, which I learned in school to explain how much metal and how much, what angle beams you need to support the puny 115-pound student who crossed the bridge, was just totally wrong. You have to get some other theory altogether. Something more Chinese. You know, you have to construct a bridge at a certain angle to the sun and the moon and put certain sticks into the joints. It's also a theory. Or I could say, which is probably what I should say, I should go back and recheck my calculations. The theory was presumably beintime correct. I might have made a mistake. Mistakes a person can have. It's the same thing here. Avraham Avinu has a certain ethical theory, which he's quite convinced is true. And he applies it in practice. He applies it in practice by seeing whether God agrees with him, seeing whether or not what needs to be done. He discovers that the bridge fell down. It didn't work. His conclusion that you should keep Yitzchak at home and sacrifice sheep has met a contradiction. So he could conclude that ethics is not correct. It doesn't exist. Or he could conclude that I should check my calculations. I should do it again. There's a huge difference. It sounds like a very technical, fine, almost abstruse difference. And what I want to talk about today is why I think it is a very fine, abstruse difference, but it's a very important one, between saying that since ethics is from God, therefore I don't mess with it. It's only God can understand ethics. I don't have it. And saying that I do have an ethic, but in one particular case, I must have made a mistake. Both of them sound more or less similar. And in fact, what I'm really worried about is that having said this 2 weeks ago, that you'll think I said the second and not the first. In fact, the whole reason why I'm doing this series is that you shouldn't say the second rather than the first. There's a huge difference between saying, oh, since God knows what's ethical, or since God decides what's ethical, whatever God says is ethical, therefore it's not for us to deal with, and saying that when there's a contradiction and I have a problem, so I might have made a mistake. Both of them involved a concession. In both cases I say, you know, God knows more than me, that's true. But there's a difference of night and day between them, and I'd like to illustrate why that difference, first of all, what the difference is and why it's important. Avraham Avinu spends 3 days going from presumably Beersheba, it doesn't say in the Pasuk where he's coming from, let's say Beersheba or Hebron, presumably Beersheba, going to Har Moriah. What does he do during those 3 days? So the simple pshat is that he worries. I mean, you know, he's going to, the simple pshat in the Akedah is that he's being asked to sacrifice his beloved son, and therefore he gets to suffer for 3 days thinking about it. That's a very true pshat. But what about the topic that we're talking about? What about his ethical dilemma? If Avinu spends 3 days, then I claim that he spends 3 days trying to figure it out, trying to reconcile the contradiction between what he knows to be true because he's an ethical individual who's able to perceive what ethics demands, and what he knows to be true because he had a true prophecy in the middle of the night that told him to do something. You see, if you would conclude from one experience or another, or because you were just in general from, that it's not my problem, I do what God says, then Avinu should have spent 3 days sharpening the knife. He should have spent 3 days, well, maybe it's painful, maybe, you know, getting over his only natural love for his only son, but in terms of the Akedah itself, he should be marching towards his destiny. And I claim that what he spent was 3 days agonizing, not agonizing of how he would live without a son, or how he would live telling Sarah when he comes back, which I assume he did agonize. But he's agonizing of, how can I possibly do this when it's the wrong thing to do? Now, so the Medrash, which more or less reflects this, is the famous Medrash, which I assume everybody learned in second grade, or third grade if you went to a more modern school, or 10th grade if you went to one of those schools that thinks that Medrash doesn't count. The Medrash describes how, what happens during these 3 days, Avraham Avinu has discussions with the Satan. The Satan could be a lot of things in Midrash. This particular Satan is a very sharp psychological Satan, and therefore I assume that he has pretty solid footings in Avraham Avinu's own psyche. But among other things, he also moralizes with Avraham Avinu. Where is the Midrash? 1 second. So he asks, the Satan says to Avraham Avinu, first the very deliberate question, don't you love your son? Then he asks him, where do you think you'd get another son from? He asks him, what is Sarah going to think about this? Exact words, which have now gone away from me for some reason. Hang on. So, I know someone has taken the Medrash out of my Medrash Rabbah, so I will not quote it. You just have to trust me. I think the Pshat in the Medrash is, not here. But you all went to second grade, so you recall the Medrash, correct? Is there anybody who has such a modern education that he never learned Medrash at all? Not a good thing. Well, you believe me. The point of the Medrash is that Avraham Avinu is not merely agonizing over his sorrow, but that he's having an internal discussion with the figure here called the Satan about the morality of the act. More impressive is a Medrash that I think I might have quoted 2 weeks ago. I'll quote it again. B'sha'ash ha'shalach Avraham Avinu et yado likach at ha'machelet lishchot et b'no b'chum alachei ha'sharet hei ne'rilim tzarku chutza. the Malachim say to God, here it's not internal Avraham Avinu, the Malachim say to God, you can't do this. It's awesome. And my assumption is that Malachim are never wrong. They're wrong, but they're never actually wrong. They're not wrong logically. God cannot command something which is immoral. But what I really want to do is a message that's found in the end of the story. And I'm going to do a little bit of an experiment. I've done this a couple of times in my life. It doesn't always work, so I'm hoping you all give the right answer. Or at least enough of you will give the right answer. If I were to tell you that there's a Medrash which describes on an emotional level Avraham Avinu's comfort, and the Medrash is going to try to say that Avraham Avinu, he's really the first Gushnik. He's conflicted when he comes to kill Yitzchak, so he's happy and sad at the same time. That's the Medrash's point. In the way of Medrashim, they're going to split this into two different things. He's happy here and sad there. So there are two places you can be happy and sad. You can be happy and sad in your heart. You can be happy and sad in your face. How does the Medrash say it? Which one is the place where Avraham Avinu is happy, and which place is he sad? What would you say if you were Chachamim? Either or. Both of them are purely hypothetical questions in this case. How would you have any one of you, anyone who's willing to fall into my trap, it's Hashem, how would you have phrased it? Avraham Avinu is happy in his heart and sad in his face, or is he smiling but sad in his heart? What's the right answer? What's your answer? Now, what's the right answer? Obviously, you know the right answer is the opposite of what you're planning to say, or else I wouldn't be doing this. So, but what is the answer that you would say if you were the Baal HaMedrash?
Happy in your head because you're following God's command, but sad in your heart because emotionally.
Okay, I don't want to hear any more answers because I got the answer I wanted. Obviously, that's what you say. Avraham Avinu will impose upon himself. He's an obedient servant of God, so impose upon himself the obedience to God. His external demeanor will be whatever God told him to be. He'll be, you know, he'll be doing it. But inside, I mean, he's Avraham Avinu. He's nonetheless, he will be sad. So the Medrash, of course, says the opposite. Thank you so much. I think I'm less than 50% in this experiment over the years. Says the Medrash as follows. Miyad vayishlach Avraham et yado. Hu sholeach yad litol et hasakin ve'einav moridot dmaot v'noflot dmaot le'einav shel Yitzchak mi rachmanuto shel Abba. Ve'av pichein halev sameach lasot ritzon yotzo. And at the same time, another medrash about the malachim, vayu malachim bitkapsim, kitot, milamalan, ma vutzavchin, nashemu misilot, shavat over orach, hafar brit, ma'asarim, ein rutzano b'yushalayim, bit mikdash, and the malachim are protesting at the same time. Okay? That's a good background because that's the background I described before. While all this is happening, the malachim are still yelling and screaming, and God is ignoring them. Why does the medrash choose the apparently less logical or less obvious version? That Avraham Avinu, his eyes are crying and his heart is happy. Well, one reason is because Chazal have a different physiology than we have, right? In terms of fact, Chazal think you think with your heart. You don't cry with your heart. It's a place of wisdom. Chokhmah comes from the heart. I think what Chazal are trying to explain here is the struggle of Avraham Avinu to liyached at Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And I want to just go over the assumptions again and maybe even strengthen them more. It's not just that I'm claiming that Avraham Avinu has an ethic. That Avraham Avinu is one, has an ethic. Two, he believes he knows the ethic. Three, that Avraham Avinu is committed to his ethic. Four, that Avraham Avinu believes that, and here's the crucial point, that his commitment to his ethic and his commitment to God are one and the same thing. When you get to that point, it's not just that Avraham Avinu now is going to have to shecht Yitzchak, despite the fact that he thought that he knew what he was doing. Avraham Avinu is going to have to shecht Yitzchak, and in doing so, he is relinquishing, he is surrendering the meaning of his life. As the Psukim, and as the Midrashim especially, have described Avinu up to this point. Avraham Avinu has done everything he did precisely because he had an ethic. And the Medrash, I think I quoted 3 weeks ago, that's why God chose Avraham Avinu, because he went out in stone and said to God, he chose him in advance, because he knew that Avraham Avinu would go out in stone and say, HaShofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. That's the meaning of Avraham Avinu's life. So how does he now go? So I say, okay, but you know, sometimes you make a mistake. So Avraham Avinu is going to say, I made a mistake, and then he's going to go to Sheikh Yitzchak. No! That's what happened if you said, I made a mistake, and there's no such thing as an ethic. So then you heave it off, maybe even with a sigh of relief. You don't have to be bothered by it anymore. You just do what God tells you. But Avraham Avinu is not giving up. He can't. He's not giving up his commitment to ethics. He's saying that it is ethical. So if crunch comes to crunch, then he will answer this question of the steward by saying, I'm wrong and God is right. But till you get to that point, Avraham Avinu is desperately trying to kill Yitzchak ethically. Because he's never done anything in his life that wasn't ethical, and he really doesn't have any plans to do it now as well. So on a technical basis, you can do that without understanding. That's really true. Let's say you have a Shaila Hilchos Shabbos. And you don't know, you have to do it quickly, you know, like the fire is burning, you want to know whether you can put the, you can drink the tea or you can't drink the tea. Whatever. So, you could go and learn the Sugya, and learn Rashi and Tosfos and the Ran and the Ramban, and then look it up in the Shulchan Aruch and figure it out. But by that point, the tea would be cold, or it would be Motzei Shabbos. So your other option would be to go and you look around, you find a rabbi, you see Rabbi Ryan, and you ask him whether you can drink the tea or not. He tells you, yeah, it's okay. No, I have a better answer. He tells you, no, it's awesome. So, then, no. He'll tell you, it's okay. You drink the tea. So then you go and you drink the tea. You can do that. You really can do that. There's an amazing Maharshal, which is very extreme, much more extreme than I care to agree with. The Maharshal says that if you're Shomer Shabbos, because you read a sif in the Shulchan Aruch, he wrote this in the context of his criticism of the very book, things in the Shulchan Aruch. If you're Shomer Shabbos because you read what's in the Shulchan Aruch, you're not Shomer Shabbos. Now I think he really went beyond the pale of acceptable statements here. He went too far. But what's his point? To be Shomer Shabbos means to do God's will on Shabbos. Doesn't mean to drink tea or not drink tea. It's to do God's will. And if you didn't learn the Sugya, you don't know that it's God's will. You're not doing God's will. But the truth is, it's not really true what he said. It could be that under the circumstances, I believe that if the rabbi told me what to do, and he probably learned the Shulchan Aruch, and the Shulchan Aruch learned it in the Gemara, and the Gemara heard it from Avash, and Avash heard it from Rabbi, and Rabbi heard it from Moshe Rabbeinu, then it's probably the right answer, even though I don't understand it. Nothing that I know about Shabbos explains why you can't do A, B, or C, but I can trust you, you're smarter than me. So the Maharshal says you're wrong. He doesn't say you should drink the tea anyhow. He says you haven't been Shomer Shabbos. It's not called Shmir Shabbos. So let's say he got a little bit carried away. But the point is the point I'm making about Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu can, let's say you're the opposite of Avraham Avinu. You don't understand why we should give tzedakah to poor people. You really don't understand. You don't see why it's ethical. You give tzedakah to poor people, you increase their tendency not to work. You know, you've had a little bit of this Thatcherite morality rather than Thatcherite economics. Giving welfare, giving money to poor people is a bad thing. It makes them not work, it makes their families fall apart, the children become drug addicts, the girls become drug addicts, the boys become hoodlums, and it perpetuates the generation after generation, which it does. And therefore, I don't want to give money to poor people. But then you discover that it's in the Shulchan Aruch, it's in the Torah that you have to. Even if you don't think it's a good idea. You have to give them a little bit. Pasach tiftach lo. You have to give them at least a futa. So what do you do? So you can say, okay, I don't understand it, but you know, God is smarter than me. So I'll give them the stuck anyhow. That's the right answer. But if that's all you do, you're missing the point. In the few seconds that you have left, and in the next 10 minutes till the next fellow stands online, you should be trying to do is to give tzedakah ethically. To give tzedakah because God told you is to do the right thing, but it's not to do the ethical thing. Just like the Maharshal says to be Shomer Shabbos because Shulchan Aruch says is not Shmir Shabbos, so it's much more true. That I don't think that's true in Shmir Shabbos, but I think it's true in ethics. To give money to poor people because my father told me to do so, because the Torah told me to do so, because the Rebbe told me to do so, because everybody does so, is to do the right thing. And even if you believe that it's ethical because you have this theory that if they said so, it must be ethical, but you don't know why it's ethical, you're not really being ethical. You're not obeying the voice of God, the voice in the left ear, the voice of God that speaks in the name of ethics and speaks to your conscience. You're only obeying the voice of God that speaks to your right ear, which comes from the Torah. But Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, he speaks in both voices. And you could say, the Mahashal would say, and I fear saying this, that you're only obeying half a God. So the Tevet says that no, I'm obeying both gods who are one, because I am doing it because I think it's ethical. I think it's ethical because it must be ethical because he said so. So that's the Tevet, that gets you off the hook of being an Oved Avodah Zarah. If you only obey the God of might and not the God of ethics, then, in my opinion, it's about a zara. If I'm saying, I think it's unethical, but I'll do it anyhow because God said so, then I think you're obeying about a zara. Just like if you said that it's ethical, and therefore I'll do it, even though I think God said it's also, that would be about a zara. So the Tevet says, no, I do it because I think it's ethical, and I think God told me. And why do I think it's ethical? Because otherwise God wouldn't have told me. So that gets you off the hook of being about a zara, but you're not being mekayim, you're not fulfilling an ethical mandate. And Avraham Avinu, I mean, let's look at it from a psychological point of view. He's never, ever done something like that. It's hard. And also, he's right. You shouldn't be doing things like that. If you're an ethical individual, then you're committed. You're an Oved Hashem in ethics. You're an Oved Kol Hashem Bamayim, Kol Hashem in ethics. And here, Avraham Avinu is going to be Oved Hashem, but he's not going to respond. He's not committing himself to doing what's ethical. He's committing himself to doing whatever must be ethical, even though I don't understand it. So what does Avraham Avinu do for 3 days? He's trying to figure it out. He's my engineer. He's rechecking his calculations. He's back to going over the math over and over again, and it still works out. Now we know what's going to happen. He's not going to work it out. Some of us might have worked it out. The truth is, the tragedy of the history of human beings and ethical problems is that with a little bit of push and shove, you will figure out why the unethical is ethical. That's the real tragedy of people make mistakes. Not that they make mistakes sometimes in ethics, which happens. The real tragedy is that when they're right in ethics, but someone else tells them, no, you're wrong, whether it's the tyrant or the dictator or the Rebbe or someone smarter than them, someone more powerful than them, and then they do the conniptions and the how do I say shminot bavir in English? They do figure eights in the ear. How would you say that in normal English? They do, whatever, they do cartwheels. They do cartwheels in the air to figure out why, yeah, it is okay to kill a few people or to do this, to do that, because whatever, we all have negiot in ethics. That's why ethics is really complicated. But Avraham Avinu, who is much more serious than us, is not going to work it out. And that's what the Medrash says. Medrash says that his eyes are tearing. V'usameach v'libo. V'libo is, Avraham Avinu knows he's doing the right thing. And therefore, his heart, the seat of his wisdom, what we would call the brain, perhaps, is in accord with this. But the eyes here in Chazalish, your eyes, your tears, your face, it's not something you consciously do. You don't cry because you choose to cry. Believe it or not, Chazal thought you could be happy because you choose to be happy. But you don't cry because you choose to be happy. It's a reflection of yourself. Avraham Avinu as a human being, Avraham Avinu as a person, Avraham Avinu as a natural object is not shalem. He hasn't managed to le'ached himself b'avodat Hashem Echad. If Hashem is Echad and I serve him, then I serve him as one. But Avraham Avinu is serving God only as half. And therefore, his eyes reflect his inner conflict. His eyes reflect the fact that it's not an ethical act for him. But his heart has done the computation that I suggested. His heart says, well, if God says so, it must be okay. If it must be okay, then it must be right. If it must be right, so I'll do it. In other words, his heart is thinking, but his eyes are simply the truth. Avraham Avinu is not just sad because he's sad. Avraham Avinu is unable to reconcile himself to what he's doing. And that is the ultimate nafkamina, maybe not the one that's most ma'asi, most practical, but it's the ultimate nafkamina between relinquishing my ethic because God said something, and committing my ethic to what God says. The difference is whether or not you smile or you cry. When God sends you out to kill man, woman, and child of the nation of Midian or the nation of Amalek, are you happy the way you are when God sends you to eat matzah? Or, as Avraham Avinu might have done, do you do it samech belev, but you can't stop the fact, you're unable to control the fact that you're crying. The pshat in the Medrash is not, the Medrash is not critical of Avraham, obviously. I mean, it's not the place for Medrash to be critical of Avraham. He's not saying that Avraham, you know, in the end, he was still a human being. He still was a father to his son, and he couldn't help crying. Medrash is praising Avraham Avinu, because Medrash doesn't think that you should be smiling in your eyes. In other words, ignoring, or somehow you've managed to completely subjugate your true ethical nature to the command of God. Even though the logic that I described explains why you have to do it. Because you know, theoretically, that it must be the right thing to do. Knowing something and committing to it are not the same thing. I know that it's right to kill Amalek. My commitment to it is somewhat stretched. I'm working on it. And whether or not you work on it or not is the nafkamin. It doesn't have to be quite as dramatic as Avraham Avinu. It could be something even simpler. We have this all the time. There are a lot of ethical questions about the Torah. So what do we do about that? You can just ignore it. It doesn't make a difference. Or you can struggle. You can write a book. You can read the Ramban. You can discuss. The ultimate religious problem of all religions, all ethical religions in the world, is the problem of evil. Why is evil in the world if God's responsible for it? So that's not a problem if you don't care. It doesn't make a difference. If God does it, it must be right. Avraham Avinu, in the end, will say that. Let's say he stands before stone and he argues with God. God, says, Afo Pichen, you ever say him. And then he's still there. And then he watches as, which actually happens, and the Midrash says the next morning he's there watching the smoke, and he watches stone go up in smoke. And let's say he still hasn't figured out, maybe he's a little bit tmimistic, maybe he has a good smell, I don't know, but he still doesn't really think, he doesn't understand why they had all die. I'm not so sure that's what he thought, but let's say he still thinks that way. So, but it's already over. So he'll say, Tzidukadin, he'll say, it must be right, it's the right thing to do. If God did it, it must be right. It wasn't even a test. It's not like the Akedah with God back then. Hey, God didn't back down. So it must be the right thing to do. But the Eved, you'll be Matzdik Aleinu Sadin, like we do in the problem of evil. But in the meantime, and for the next case, you continue to work on it. Like, you think of theories. What could it have been? Avraham Avinu thinks of a theory. You know, maybe they were bigger Rishayim than I thought. Maybe there weren't any Tzadikim there, not 11, not 10, and not 9. Which is more or less the answer that Torah seems to be implying, although it doesn't say so explicitly. You'll think of a reason. Why we think of a reason? Because there must be a reason. Because it has to be ethical the way I understand ethics, not the way someone tells me, oh, God has a different ethic, which is inexplicable to human beings. Avraham Avinu spends his life working these things out, usually successfully. In the Akedah, unsuccessfully. Why? Well, in this particular case, not because he made a mistake. Even Avraham Avinu could make a mistake, but that's not what happened here. Why was he unsuccessful in reconciling my absolute religious commitment to ethic with my absolute religious commitment to God who speaks, because it's the same God? Why was he unsuccessful? Because it never happened. Lo, as the next line in the Medrash says, below Allah Ali B, below Alta Ali B Zayitzchak. God says to him, your ethic was right and I never told you something else. So, why God is allowed to play games with Avraham Avinu is not our question now. But you can't reconcile the unreconcilable. And therefore, since you can't reconcile the unreconcilable, you're going to have to be happy and sad at the same time. Happy bilavavo, shosev etzon kono. And that covers everything, at least on a theoretical basis. If it's God's will, then it's gotta be okay. Sameach bilavavo lasot etzon kono. But, einav zolgot moridot maot mi rachmanuto shel Abba. Avraham Avinu doesn't deny his nature as Abba Rachaman, because he could deny it. I think he was strong enough to deny it if he wanted to. You don't have to be that powerful a person to simply say, I'm stopping to be a Rachaman, but you know, he knows it's the right thing to do. Abba Rachaman, Abba no. But he's not willing to stop it. Yeah.
I would assume Abraham had an initial reaction that God kind of was a sacrifice for his sake of that ethical. He never objects from Sukkim,
but it's not like he was sacrificed blood hurt as a religion at that time.
Isn't it possible Abraham thought that was
ethical
and contradiction
with what God says, no, don't do it? Sure, it's possible. I don't think it's true. If you want to know why I don't think it's true, is because I read the parasha by stone.
But that's punishing a tzaddik with the asher. That's not sacrificing a tzaddik. Do you hold it?
I don't know, it sounds like a kal v'chomer to me. I mean, if you can... I mean, obviously, there are possibilities there, right? Yeah. Thing is, I'm not in Avraham Avinu's head. So that's why I'm quoting Midrashim, which I think the Midrashim indicate that Avraham Avinu has not is not hulo shalem. He's accepting. He's not wholesomely accepting the gzeirah. That's why I quote particularly this Midrash to portray at the final moment on the end of the third day. He has 3 days to work on it, and he's still crying and happy at the same time. Now, since I don't think ethics is all that is as complicated as some other people think, so I think that the reason why the Torah tells us the story of stone is to make us realize that Avraham Avinu really was willing to go out on a limb. It was a bit of a limb. I don't think he feared death at the time. Although he kept saying to God, don't get angry, so maybe he did fear death a little bit. But he's willing to go out on a limb because he has a concept of Mishpat. Now, since I and you have a concept of Mishpat that doesn't include child sacrifice, maybe I'm doing the opposite of anachronism. Maybe I'm projecting my own superior ethic. Superior not because I'm son of Avraham Avinu, but because I've spent 3,000 years working on it, aunt of Avraham Avinu. But yeah, that's what I do. That's what we Jews tend to do about Avraham Avinu. We don't assume that he's a primitive person. We assume that he's an Av because he was there. And I think that's what the Torah tried to tell us from the stories which went before it. It doesn't describe Avraham Avinu slowly working out why you shouldn't steal, and why Avraham Avinu grew up in a semi-Bedouin environment. Maybe he's in favor of stealing. No, he doesn't steal. And he's machnis olchim, and he's etc. So I think somebody who was good on those levels could also know. I mean, I understand why you could say there's an ifchim istabestara. But if you're nice to poor people who are wandering the streets looking for food, I think you could figure out why you shouldn't be killing children. I understand the opposite svara. You're nice to poor people walking. I mean, it's the better we saw. They are nice to poor people walking in the streets, but that doesn't stop them from killing people when God tells them to kill them. You can be very religious. So, but I think Abraham was not very religious. That's the whole point. He wasn't very religious when he stood by Storm and said, God wants to kill some stormmen. Maybe I'll go there and cheer. That's what religious people do. If God comes, it's a mighty spectacle. Wouldn't you want to be there and say, my team is winning? No, I mean, it's the greatest. It probably beat the average fireworks display. And you watch five cities going up in smoke, and you basically do know, as he knew, that they were not exactly nice people. Avraham Avinu didn't go to live in stone when Lot went to live in stone. It wasn't a good place for people like Avraham Avinu, and he knew that. And so he could have stayed there, but he didn't. He was mitpaleh. So I think you could have done the same thing here. The reason why I wasn't mitpalel here is because, I think I mentioned this, in my opinion, is because you can't be mitpalel when it's the direct command to yourself. You do it on somebody else. But afterwards, in the next line of Midrash is, when it's all over. Amar Rabacha, Hitchil Avraham Tameya, Ein Advarim Halal Advarim Shoteima, Etmol Amar Tukbisok Yigadah Chazara, Chazata Vimar Takachna Ebincha. When it's all over, Avraham Avinu has pulls out the list, which I assume he didn't think of at the moment, right? And Avraham Avinu, as soon as it's over, says, hey, now I have a kasha. It means he had the kasha for 3 days. But he didn't ask the kasha because he was trying to figure out the answer himself. He was commanded to figure out the answer himself. And that's part of his understanding. Again, what I want to say is it's a very slight difference. It's a very subtle difference between saying God is right and therefore I'm wrong to saying God is right and therefore I have to figure out why I was wrong in order to be right. As Avraham Avinu aspires, in this case does not succeed, to be right. To do whatever he has to do because it's the right thing to do. He can't, and then the two possibilities, either to kill Yitzhak because it's right to kill Yitzhak, or not kill Yitzhak because it's wrong to kill Yitzhak. The first one he can't do because he can't figure it out, and the second one he can't do because God told him it's the wrong thing to do. It's the wrong thing not to kill Yitzhak. So he's stuck. And if he's stuck, therefore he's emotionally stuck, but practically speaking, he does what he has to do. Yeah.
Even if ethics were to be totally based on Hashem commanding it, wouldn't you still have a mandate to try to figure out why that is and try to figure it out for ourselves and understand it?
No. I guess you want me to give a longer answer, right? If the reason why, the word reason is a crucial word here, if the reason why it's usher to wear shatnez is because God said it's usher to wear shatnez, then the only thing you need to understand is that God said it's usher to wear shatnez. That's the whole point of more or less. Machlokas Rishonim, but when we say the certain mitzvot achukim, we're saying there's nothing for you to understand there. That's not exactly true. The Rambam says that there are reasons for chukim, but you're not going to get the answer. So it could be that, practically speaking, you should have bothered wasting your time. But if I believe that chukim really had no reason, which is what people think Rashi said, it's a debatable Rashi, but if Rashi really meant to say that these are the verim she'en mem tam, then yeah, they're obligatory, because what God says is obliges me. But if you ask me, why is it obligatory? The only reason is because God said it. Is there any other reason? Is there a reason why God said it? No. He said it because it's true. And if there'll be another reason why God said it, you're going to be stuck back in the Platonic question that I ask. If God says things because they have an independent ideal, then you're making God subject to that ideal. And my answer was that no, the ideal is God himself. The ethics is part of God. Now, you're right about one question, which we will discuss next week, Bezrat Hashem. And that is, there are two different points that I made here, and pretend there's only one point. The point I made for the last few weeks is that there is such a thing as morality, as ethics. There are right and there is wrong. And they are not merely God's will. God's will expresses it, but they are truth. And they're not something separate from God. They are God himself, and his will expresses himself. That's one point. The other point, which in fact I spoke about today, but only in the negative. The other point is that we have the ability to know what is ethical. Those are two different points. One is a metaphysical point, or an ethical metaphysical point. The other one is an epistemological point, a point of psychology. Some things are true, but you may not know them. There's a true answer to whether or not the Earth is undergoing global warming or not. But nobody in the room here knows the right answer. At least doesn't know it in the sense of knowing that we're using today, really knowing. There's a truth as to whether or not there's life on Mars, but until that spaceship they sent up yesterday crashes, we're not going to know the answer. The lie is, you can't know. There's a true answer as to whether or not God is A, B, or C, but we don't know any of those questions. So, to make my claim plausible, but to make Avraham Avinu's life plausible, you need to say two things. One is, there is a mishpat, and two, I, Avraham Avinu, know the mishpat. And it's one variation on the theme that you sometimes hear is, I think it's maybe this what you're referring to, was, of course there's a real ethic. And the real ethic is, of course, as I myself said, it's God. It's divine. And that's why we don't know it. Just like we don't know other things about God. We don't know, we know very little about God. God is unknowable. So maybe ethics is unknowable as well. And therefore, we're lucky that God gave us a book. But I don't aspire to argue with the book because I have no other independent means of knowing God. So my claim is, and everything I claim till now predicates it. Avraham Avinu argues, and Cain was supposed to know. I didn't merely prove that there is an ethic which obligates Cain before God told him not to kill, but also that God expects Cain to know that he's not allowed to kill. Those are two separate points, but they both have to be true to make ethics ethical, to make ethics obligatory. You can't be obliged to do something which you have no way of knowing. But Sadigon claims that Kol HaTorah Kula is intrinsically logical, including Shabbos, and including Matzah Pesach, and you don't need any pasuk for any of those things. That's his claim against the Rambam. But he admits that, well, he doesn't admit to see that, but he admits at least some of those things, it's unlikely you would have known if they were written in the Torah. And therefore, he agrees that Tinok Shenolad Ben Ha'akum, Tinok Shenish Ben Ha'akum is part of Mirov HaMitzvos, because there's no way of knowing you have to eat Matzah and Pesach if you didn't see a pasuk in the Torah. Almost no way of knowing. So in order for me to have a demand of you, or for you to have a demand of me, in reverse, you have to, one, there has to be something which obligates both of us, and two, you have to know it in order to raise it. So next week in Mitzvah Hashem, we will I've proven that the Torah believes that man can know what is the ethical, and today, or last week rather, the Histagut was, he can usually know, but is capable of mistakes. But in theory, he could know and should know, and when he makes a mistake, he should figure out the answer to the best of his ability. But I won't prove that that's true. I think I've done that already, but I will try to answer why it's true. In fact, if ethics is God and not human ethics, but all ethics is divine ethics, then why are we so confident? And by what theory are we so confident that we can in fact know it? It sounds like a great deal of chutzpah, arrogance, or dumb conceit to imagine that in lieu of an explicit pasuk, that I can know what is God's will simply by using my intellect, knowing what is God's nature, knowing what is the nature of the truth, simply by using my intellect. The comparison that I made last week, which said, well, after all, we think the same thing about logic in general. We know rationality, we know logic just by using our brains, so we could know ethics as well, is the correct comparison, but it's not particularly comforting, because how much do we in fact know about logic? The way it's usually summed up is you know all of three laws of logic. Law of the excluded middle, the law of either or, and the third one, which I always manage to forget for some reason, because apparently it's not as logical as I thought. Law of the excluded middle, something cannot be true and not true at the same time. The law of contradiction, something cannot be true and not true at the same time. Law of the excluded middle, something cannot be, there's no other possibility other than yes or no, other than true or false. And, so that's two. So what's the third? And there's a third law of logic, which apparently is too complicated for me to remember. Whereas in ethics, I think you have much more meat. There's much more meat involved, and it sounds like we're being much more conceited, much more ambitious in our claim that we know what is ethical, especially if you're willing to argue with God about it, which everyone is willing to do. So that leaves you for a reason to come back next week. And again, that's part of the difference that I described today. Avraham Avinu doesn't merely know there's an ethic. He knew there was an ethic, but he doesn't know it, so then he would have finished on the first day. He wouldn't need 3 days to suffer and to cry in the end. Avraham Avinu is trying to understand it because he believes he can. He believes, not just that he can, he believes he must. It's a chiyuv, which we learn from Avinu, that you have to understand why what you're doing is right and wrong. I'm making now an extreme claim, which is sort of like the Maharshal, but an ethicist think it's true. If you mivater, if you give up, if you relinquish the necessity of understanding, you say, okay, look, it's too complicated, ethics is really complicated, people make mistakes all the time, and there's always arguments about it, you say it's right, I say it's wrong, you know what, I'm a simple person, I'm giving up that, I'll look in Shulchan Aruch, I'll look in the Chafetz Chaim, I'll ask my Rebbe, and then I don't have to be bothered by it. So I think that statement is an unethical statement. Even if you wind up doing the right thing. And even if, in fact, the odds that you'll be doing the right thing might be greater. If you try to figure it out yourself because you're stupid, so you'll make a mistake 10% of the time. If you ask the Rosh Yeshiva, you'll only make a mistake between you and me and this Yeshiva 0% of the time. I still think it's an unethical act. You could do both, of course. You could ask the Rosh Yeshiva and then use that to help you understand it to the best of your ability. That's what I think you should do. Avraham Avinu is willing to ask God. God doesn't usually tell him, but he's willing to ask. But if you have to choose between one of those two things, if you have this, I'm just tired of constantly struggling with these things, just ask the Shulchan Aruch B'Gamarnu, then I think the answer you get is the right answer. But for you, you're being unethical because you're not serving. You're not being oved Hashem Elokei Tovara. You're being only oved Hashem Shekatavat HaShulchan Aruch. And they're both, at the same time, and one, they're both God. You're not allowed to serve only half a God, or only one God out of two, to use the polytheist heresy. You have to serve both of them and say Hashem Echad. But you have to serve both. If your conscience tells you to do something, and you've checked it out to make sure it's a little bit, it's the middle of the night, but you have to really check it out. If your conscience tells you to do something, then your religious obligation is to do it. And if you say, no, I'll check in Shulchan Aruch first, because I'm not obligated to do what my conscience says. I've been Makabla at Har Sinai, I said Naseh v'Nishma. I said I'll do what the Torah says, which is true. And it's a wonderful thing. The opposite, I'll say the same thing in a few seconds in the negation. But if you say, I am not obligated to do what my conscience tells me, I'm only obligated to do what Har Sinai tells me, then you are denying the voice of God. If I was a polytheist, I would say denying one God in favor of the other. Because I'm a monotheist, I would say you're denying God speaks in stereo, and you're only listening in mono. Now, just to make it clear that I'm a firm person, the opposite is true as well. If a person says, I am obligated, I am committed, I commit myself to obeying the voice of conscience, and that's, because that I know is true, Hasinai. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't remember. It's a Masala. There could be a lot of mistakes in the way. Besides which, who said I was there? I didn't say I was going to do it. And so I'm going to be an ethical Jew. I think that's a wonderful thing. You're obeying half a God. Because God speaks to us, as Jews, God speaks in two voices. The guy, he speaks only in one voice. To us, he speaks in two voices, which are harmonious. Now, they don't always sound harmonious. Here's a good mashal. God speaks in two voices. Theoretically, and the theory is correct, those two voices are harmonious. But because of problems in my ears, or in the receiver, or the whatever you call the fancy electronic equipment in my head, to me it sounds disharmonious. And then it's jarring. I have contradictions in the chords. Now you got a problem. It happened to Avraham Avinu. It happens to us more often than it happens to Avraham Avinu. We're on a greater level of Avraham Avinu. It only happened once. To me it happens all the time. But that's because I'm not as smart as Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu figured out most of the things in advance. And I'm still working on them slowly. Yeah.
There's an absolute ethic, and you have the option of either asking someone to move which for sure right or trying to figure it out yourself. I think you can have a conscience, but you're not obligated to listen to your conscience, because you can check the Mishnah Berurah and whatever it says there, or whatever you ask the Rosh Hashiva, you're more obligated to that, because there is an absolute ethic than what you think in your heart.
There are two ways to ask that question. The way I'm saying in the minor method, and then therefore not letting you get off the hook. The answer in the Shulchan Aruch and the answer in my conscience are the same. I'm saying you have to also listen to your conscience. You have to be willing, you have to commit yourself to listening to your conscience. You're raising a slightly different question. What happens if there's a contradiction? Well, that was a Vaminu's problem. So now I agree that if there's a contradiction, or what appears to be a contradiction, you have a problem. The correct answer on a theoretical basis is God understands the ethic which is apparently speaking to your conscience better than your ear can hear the ethic speaking to your conscience. That's what Rabbeinu did. Of course, the question is a little bit more complicated. You have to know that that's what God is really saying in the Shulchan Aruch. Now, that's why the Rambam, I think I quoted this Rambam, I believe, last week. Rambam points out that the only reason why Rabbeinu was willing to Shech Yitzhak is because there is a Yisod, which I came and explained to you, that says that true Nevuah is irrefutable. HaNevuah ma'asheret et atzma. Nevuah certifies itself. And therefore, Avraham Avinu is not capable of saying, maybe it was only a dream. In your case, it is a lot more complicated. Because you're not sure you understood the Shulchan Aruch right. And frankly, there is no precept of faith that says that the Shulchan Aruch understood the Gemara correctly. Or even that the Gemara understood God correctly. When God speaks to you in the middle of the night and your conscience speaks to you in the light of day, then you can fairly confidently say, despite it all, the voice at night must be correct. For us, it's a lot more complicated, and frankly, halacha l'maaseh is complicated. I'm not making something radical now. Suppose you read a pasuk, not without taking 2,000 years of Jewish history into context. You read a pasuk, and the pasuk seems to say something unethical. So what do? You don't just say, okay, I'm wrong, I do it. You reinterpret the pasuk. So that's standard parshanut. Which is what we've been doing for 3,000 years. Sometimes this way, sometimes that way. It's very complicated. As to what, let's say, not me, but what Chazal will choose to say, what's the real pshat in the pasuk, or what's the real pshat in ethics. Okay, when you're dealing with an ethic which might make a mistake, and reading which could make a mistake. We read the Torah with our intelligence. We don't read the Torah with nevuah. The same mistakes you can make in ethics, you can make in reading. The famous Rambam is not talking about ethics, he's talking about theology, but the pasuk says that God has a hand. The Rambam says, my intellect, it's a different contradiction. My intellect, my understanding of the truth, and my reading the truth. It's the same parsha, but not in the ethical area, but in the metaphysical area. My ability to understand tells me that God does not have hands. The pasuk says that God does have hands. What's the Rambam's answer? Which has been universally accepted after a short but nonetheless dramatic struggle, but today you will not find anybody, no matter how firm he is, who thinks, I hope, that God has a hand. The answer is, Rambam said, look, we know God doesn't have a hand, so just reinterpret the pasuk. So if the pasuk says that you should do A, B, or C, or it appears to say that, the first thing you should do is say, maybe the pasuk doesn't say that. Now, that pshat might be really bad. The Rambam's pshat in God's hands is not a bad pshat. It says to kill Amalek, and you say, that means, doesn't mean to kill him, it means to pick him up. I'm more or less quoting the Medrash about about Yitzchak. That's a pretty bad pshat in the pasuk. I think you should think again. But okay, so we work on it. You know, like you modify A, B, and C until you get something which works. Again, I'm not the smartest person in the world. I trust Chazal a lot more than I trust myself. But I know. But that's what they did, and therefore that's what I do as well. But yes, I agree with you. Just I think you have to be very careful what you try to say. My point is, halacha lemaisa, since I don't expect you to be facing contradictions like Avraham Avinu, I'm very angry. The famous contradictions or the apparent contradictions. Okay, in time we're not going to kill Amalek. Okay, as far as I know, in my daily life, in the average week, 51 and a half out of 52 weeks of the year, I don't feel tremendous conflicts between what my ethics tells me and what God tells me. At least not in my private life. But I'm making another point, which again, I think it's a subtle difference, but I don't want you to belittle it. It's a tremendous difference. Do you simply say, it doesn't make a difference, I just do what it says in the Torah, or given the fact that, thank God, God has spared me contradictions, and therefore everything I do, in fact, accords with my ethic, so I use that ethic. I am being ethical and not only being an Obed Hashem. What? What? You obeyed something else other than God? So now I take out the answer. No, I'm obeyed, it's the same thing. You know, it's Meisim B'chol Yom. If you read, if you talk to somebody who hasn't heard my lectures, and frankly hasn't read Bereishis, because it's not part of the curriculum anymore, if it's somebody who's a little bit overly firm, he'll hear what I'm saying, what? You're saying that it's not enough for you to be Oved Hashem, you also want to be ethical. Isn't that an irreligious, isn't that an affront to the dominion of God? So my answer, I think it's a very good kasha, my answer is that no! Hashem Echad. And Hashem Echad is therefore not an easy principle, but something which you can't live without, because if you live without it, you'll either be unethical or you'll be a dualist, and both of them are awesome. But because we don't use the word God about ethics, we use the word God about God. God spoke at Sinai, but my conscience speaks in ethics. So I'm suggesting that that's a bad use of language. God speaks to my conscience. God speaks to my ears. But we don't normally speak that way. So it sounds like I'm saying, God is right, but there's something else is also right. That's how I began this series 4 weeks ago. You can't say that. That's a theological paradox. You can't say something else other than God is right. Or to put it on a human level, you can't be committed. You can't be an oved to things, God and something else, or two gods. If you're oved, then it's God. If you have two gods. So my answer is no. It's one God, and though it appears to be two, it's one. Because I know it's one. That's why I will levater. That's why when I know for sure he said it, I'll say I made a mistake. When I know for sure I'm right, I'll say he didn't say it. Now, how do I know which one of those two possibilities to choose? So Avraham Avinu, Avraham is saying why he chose that if God said it, because he knew God said it. He wasn't 100% sure that his ethics said it. In some cases, the opposite will be true. If let's say you don't know, there's no pasuk in the Torah, no Shulchan Aruch. He met a very wise rabbi. By that I mean his beard is longer than yours. Mine. His beard is longer than mine. His beard is longer than the Rosh Yeshiva. No, I'm talking about Abgigi, not about Avlichensi now. So he must be wise. He must be. It's not a bad svara. And he's definitely, he's a lot of mesivus nefesh. He's shomer mitzvos and all the time. He lives all the time. And you meet him in the street, and he says to you, you see that little boy over there? I can't explain to you exactly why, but it's really very, very important. Would you please kill him? It's the right thing to do. You say, really? The right thing to do? He's saying, what do you learn? Shabbat HaRitzon. It's not in the curriculum. It's in Kachim. It's a Braisa in Zvachim. You say, I can check that. I have a computer with a CD of Bar Ilan. He said, no, you don't understand. The CD has mistakes. It was done in Bar Ilan, university. Trust me, it's a Afana Gemara that you have to kill that child. So what are you going to do? It's not good that you were laughing. It's really a good question. If you're laughing, then it's too easy. I want it to be painful. You're going to say, I know he's a good person. I know he knows a lot of Torah. But I ain't killing anybody just because he told me. You'll say the opposite of what Avinu said. Why? For the same reason. Because God is one, and God couldn't have said that. In this case, since we're not dealing with a nevuah in the middle of the night, but merely a wise man in the middle of the street, he's having a bad day. Happens. He's getting. If he's old and wise, good chance he's a little senile. Frankly, that's a big problem in Jewish history, since Orthodox Jewish history, since we tend to idealize old people. Especially in modern times where old people are older than they used to be. When the Pasuk said miskenim et bonan, it meant people who were 60, 61, 62 and three quarters. A few people like that in this room. But nowadays, people who are 60 are, thank God, middle age. They're still running around. So we think that miskenim et bonan means 90-year-olds. Problem. They're 90 and they're wise, but sometimes they're a little off. That's the story of Orthodox Jewry in the last 40-50 years. It's not funny, it's very sad, it's very problematic. Let me put it this way, it's very problematic. Okay, so in my humble opinion, in my understanding of the story of the Akedah, you should not kill the child when the old man told you to. Frankly, if you have a very powerful, vivid dream in the middle of the night, whereby someone who has an enormously long beard and is shining and has the voice of Charlton Heston, for those of you who are old enough know, is the voice of God, according to Paramount Pictures, and he says to you to kill a child, I also don't think you should kill the child. Because there are two possibilities. One is you made a mistake when you think it's wrong to kill children. Two is you made a mistake when you think that your dreams are good. I mean, I don't want to tell you about my dreams. It's not even good for me to tell you about my dreams. So you're not going to be facing a very mistake. On the other hand, to take a more practical question, there's a Pasuk, and there's a Gemara, and there's a Pesach of the Shulchan Aruch, and everyone seems to say that that's the Pshat. Maybe what? It might be complicated. It might be complicated. I tend to think you should follow the opinion of Chachmei Yisrael in general, and figure that they're smarter than you. So therefore, their opinion is more ethical than your opinion. The Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch says you shouldn't marry this girl because you're a Kohen and she's a Gusha. But your ethic, which is a little bit warped in this case, but your ethic says that Amor Vincit Amnia. I know nobody reads Shoser anymore. Your ethic says love triumphs over all. That's an ethical statement made by a great Englishman in the 12th century. A lot of Jews believe that. I mean, they seriously face the conflict. They would like to obey the Torah, but how can it be? The Torah says something so unethical as to separate between Jack Cohen and Amanda.
Last name?
What? Yeah, you can write it down. Alright, so my humble opinion is, I think that first of all there's a kasha. You have to struggle with that. The right thing to do is to trust, in my opinion, the Jewish tradition of the last 3,000 years that says that we might not understand why it's ethical to tell the girl to get lost, or if you marry her to divorce her once you become firm. It does seem a little bit unethical. There is an ethical problem doing things like that. But it must be ethical, as God said to do it. Or you find some other tariffs, but you'll find the tariffs. And frankly, now I'll say something which is a little bit unorthodox, and if you're really stuck, you just can't do it. It's just unethical, not because you love her and it's fun, but because it's really unethical. Then you have a real problem. Then maybe you should just come to the conclusion that they made a mistake. That's not what it says in the Pasuk. Doesn't mean that. There's a particular topic in which this is a very, very real discussion. I think it's clearly what the right answer is, but notice that people argue that Torah couldn't have meant that, even though it does appear to be the Pshat, but it couldn't have meant that because it's unethical. Issues like this do arise in public life and sometimes in private life. And if you're lucky, they won't arise in your life. Because it's not a pleasant dilemma to have to face. Okay, so next week we're going to continue from exactly this point, and it's a different topic, but it's a necessary topic to buttress the point. We've basically finished the point of the role of ethics in religious life, but in order to buttress it, we have to answer a different question, namely, how is it that a person can have the confidence to actually believe that his ethical beliefs are true? In other words, that his knowledge of God is knowledge. Since I claim that ethics isn't like sociology, it's theology, it's knowledge of God. How can a person claim that he knows about God things which really change his life and require him to do great and wonderful things, and not be worried that he's simply all the time making a mistake. As Avinu was not worried when he put his life on the line to chase after the Chamesh Tamlachim and to argue with God, etc. That's our role in life.
I think the phrase is mental gymnastics.
For the now cartwheels, gymnastics. That's a
okay. Much better expression in Hebrew. Why is somebody always called during this book?
Since Avram didn't end up
sacrificing
himself.
Yeah.
Since Avram didn't have end up sacrificing his stock, does that mean he wasn't wrong?
Well, of course we know the right answer.
Yeah. Right, so he wasn't wrong. So
yeah, of course not.
So you're saying the Akedah is there to illustrate?
God never told him to kill it. That's why it's,
that's
also, it's also true. It's also true. I don't think this is the main point, but those people say that the message of the Akedah, the message of the Akedah, is that he's like, you're not allowed to kill children. I think it's true because you see the cop backs down.
I don't know what that is.
Because God in the end will not do, is not going to do something.
What
that's,
would you say
that's unethical.
The message of the Akedah is to show that we have this ethical choice.
The message of the Akedah is all these things together, and yes, ultimately is that you have to serve God. And so the usual pshat, right? It's true.
Right, like this.
So that means no matter how hard it is, and that for sure is the pshat. It's very hard.
You're right, like
to serve God. If you're going to lose your child,
you're right.
I'm saying there's a further level.
I don't know.
He didn't really
with, you know.
You asked what's the last thing like man down, and he just said write it down.
But also with your belief in yourself, which was a good thing, not a bad thing.
He just said write it down.
You have to believe. But you sacrifice that also to God if He demands it. And you have to. Means I'm committed to God in every part of me, in my conscience, in my hands, in my beliefs, in my ability to do things, in my.
So in the Akedah, we know that's not.